I wanted to focus in on the epistle reading today just to so that we get an opportunity to hear it, to understand it, and hopefully to apply it in our lives. First, a bit of context. Paul here in Galatians is writing to the church in Galatia in response to people who came in after him, sometimes called the Judaizers, who started saying to the people who had believed in Jesus and who had become Christians under Paul's teaching that in order to really be Christians, you know, this was great. They'd taken the first step towards becoming a real Christian, but to really be Christians, you had to essentially become a Jew. You had to be circumcised, and you had to keep the law, and Christ was the Messiah for the Jewish people. So you really had to do all of that stuff that, and Paul kind of just omitted that. But here they were coming along to tell them, okay, this is the real deal. And Paul was not unnaturally fairly upset. So he writes a fairly strongly worded letter to the Galatian church. And the bit that we come in on, he's just finished, as we heard actually last Sunday, defending the gospel, saying that the gospel that he received, he didn't receive it from anyone. He received it from God himself. He didn't even consult with the apostles. Well, he didn't go down to talk to anybody and say, is this right? No, he received it from God, and he went and he preached it to them. And they need to receive it that way. And now here he says, he's just finished talking about how when he saw Peter in Antioch, Peter, of course, being the chief of the apostles, he opposed him to his face because he was not acting in accordance with the gospel. Peter had come up and was had been influenced himself by some of these people who were saying that, you know, the Gentiles, it's great that they're receiving Jesus, but they need to keep the whole law, and we need to make sure that as Jews we do the same. So, you know, they're not actually Jews yet, so you need to like back off and not eat with them. And Peter was actually doing this, and so Paul was like, this is wrong. And he said this because, you know, that's Paul's way. He just goes up and confronts people. And he said this to Peter, to his face. And this is actually where we break in, because he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and then these are the two verses before what we just heard. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's what the even we is there for. Because what Paul is saying is that even we Jews, who inherited the law of God, who are the children of Abraham, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So Paul is saying to Peter, well, first of all, you were wrong to separate yourself from your brothers in Christ and to not eat with them. But more than that, you're wrong to try and force them to act as Jews. You, even as a Jew, are not acting as a Jew. And you're forcing the Gentiles to act as a Jew? Because what's happened here is with Christ coming as the Messiah, the law has been fulfilled. The law has fulfilled its purpose. And we see this as we continue on here. For that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And this bit needs a little bit of explanation. Because when we think about the law, we tend to think about the moral law. But for the Jews, the law of God was something more than just the moral law. It included the moral law, you know, things like, you know, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. All of these things that are morally right to do are in the law. But the law also was about how to deal with what happened when you failed to keep the moral law. You had all sorts of laws about what happened there, and most of those had to do with sacrifice. If you failed to keep the moral law, you were required to sacrifice. And here, this is something that we in a society where we don't have animal sacrifice, and where we don't even kill our own animals for meat, this is something that we probably don't quite get very well. Because for us, you know, meat is that nice cellophane package stuff that comes in the supermarket. But that's not what any ancient or rural or agrarian society understands. We, in our great wisdom, in our society and culture, there's a whole bunch of things of harsh realities that we shelter ourselves from, or we hide from view anyway. In fact, all of our life, all of our human existence is based on death. Requires death. When we eat meat, we kill the animal. When we eat vegetation, we kill the vegetation. We clothe ourselves in dead plants. I suppose now, even with, you know, oil-based synthetic materials, we're still clothing ourselves in dead plants and animals. They're just been dead a bit longer. But in an agrarian society, people understood this. And so the sacrificial system was set up, was God's way of making it clear to us that there is a cost to our moral transgressions, to our moral failings. And so that when somebody in the who was under the law failed to obey the law, then it was really clear what needed to happen. Either you died or something else died. There had to be a sacrifice. And generally speaking, the choice was for them not to die, but for something else to die. A lamb, for example, and then the lamb would be taken to the priest, and the priest would kill the lamb, and they would have a barbecue, essentially, and they would eat of the sacrifice. They would be uniting themselves to the sacrifice in its death, so that that they recognize that what had been sacrificed was sacrificed on their behalf, had died on their behalf, had died in their stead, in their place. And they were uniting themselves to that in its death by eating of it. So the law, justification in the Jewish law, did not come by keeping the law. Did not come by keeping that moral law and making sure that you never did anything wrong. It came by keeping the law in the sense of accepting the provision of sacrifice that had been made for them in the law and uniting oneself to that sacrifice in obedience to God, recognizing that it represented the cost of one's sin, of one's breaking of the law, of one's moral failing. So even under the law, properly understood, they weren't justified by the works of the law. And here he's saying, we're now justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Because that faith in Christ is the faith in Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, as the one to whom we ultimately unite ourselves in in his death and ultimately in his life. We'll get to that bit in a bit later on in the passage. But in order to unite ourselves to Christ, we have to do something. This faith in Christ requires us to recognize the moral failings that we have as moral failings, as sin. It requires us to recognize that we are in need of a sacrifice. And now, both Jew and Gentile Christian were united in this realization that here was the one sacrifice made once for all to bring all people to God, to reconcile all of the world to God. But in order to unite ourselves to Christ, we need to unite ourselves to his way of life. Now, one of the things that the people who were opposing Paul were kind of throwing in his face at this point was, okay, so here's this free sacrifice that everybody can somehow partake of, and does this not make Christ the minister of sin, or the servant, literally the deacon of sin? And Paul has a response to this. If, he says, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, because that's generally going to happen, because we have to acknowledge that we're sinners and recognize that we're messed up. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself, or I show myself to be, a transgressor. The foundation of Christ's teaching that he began with, just read any of the Gospels in the first bit, you'll see he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The way that Christ, of life, that Christ preached, that Christ revealed to people, the way to enter into the kingdom was the way of repentance. Repentance doesn't mean simply, okay, I have a get out of hell free card. I just have to play that every time I sin, and then I can sin as much as I like. Paul says, like, God forbid, this is absolutely wrong. Because a key part of this repentance is rebuilding what we destroyed. Repentance, the word metanoia, means changing of the mind. We have to turn our backs on that which we are repenting of, or at least be trying to turn our backs on that which we are repenting of. And as we do so, we are rebuilding what we destroyed, and that reveals us to be sinners. That reveals sin to be sin. Because if you're like, oh, ah, drat, I broke this, I better rebuild it, then you're taking responsibility and you're saying that I shouldn't have broken it. It needs to be rebuilt. So if I build again those things which I destroy, I reveal myself to be a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for me. Through the law, I died to the law. The law, Paul goes on to elaborate on this later in Galatians, he is for us a pedagogue, a teacher. It brings us to its fulfillment, to the full fulfillment of that whole sacrificial system, and to full freedom as heirs of God's promises and as inheritors of God's promises. As we enter into the reality of Christ's sacrifice. Because now all of a sudden, it's not about trying to be this morally perfect person. It's about the freedom that we have in Christ to deal with our brokenness, to deal with our messed upness, and to repent of that, and to turn to God in Christ, and to see Christ, understand that in Christ all is forgiven. All our sins are wiped away, so that the law has fulfilled its purpose. The law is no longer what is necessary. What is necessary is the law of love in Christ. The law of life in Christ. Because I have been crucified with Christ. So we said earlier that when we went in the and that whole self-sacrificial system, the people who were offering up the sacrifice united themselves to the death of the sacrifice by partaking of the sacrifice. We do the same thing, only in a much more radical fashion. We enter into the Christian faith through baptism. Baptism is a radical identification with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And once we are baptized, we begin to partake of Christ. We partake of the Eucharist, which the Christians always from the beginning called the bloodless sacrifice. And as we partake of this sacrifice, this one is different. In the old sacrifice, we were uniting ourselves to the death of that sacrifice. And that's it. You know, death was what was deserved by the moral failing, what was the punishment deserved by the moral failing. And we united ourselves to the sacrifice in its death. But not so with Christ. With Christ, we do unite ourselves to him in his death. We do partake of his body, which he sacrificed for us. But in so doing, we unite ourselves to him also in his resurrection, in this newness of life, so that we are now no longer living on our own. We are now no longer living just simply for ourselves. We are living with this life that we have brought into us, the life of Christ himself. And this life of Christ sustains us and strengthens us and enables us to live freely and joyfully in the reality of our forgiveness, in the reality of our unity with God himself. And this enables, so that we now understand, having been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ alive within me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the message that Paul preached to the Gentiles from the beginning. That in Christ we have the fullness of the revelation of the love of God. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And that as we believe in him, as we are born again through water of baptism and the Spirit, as we live in this newness of life, we are the game has changed. We're no longer just getting back to that ordinary life. We are entering into the new life of the kingdom of God that Christ himself came to inaugurate. We are entering into fellowship with God himself. We are being united not only to God, but to one another. In the old system, each person brought their own sacrifice. Each person partook of and was united to a different sacrifice. in the under Christ, we are all partakers of the one sacrifice. And thus, as we all partake of the one sacrifice, we are united to one another in the partaking of that sacrifice. We are all made one in Christ. This is the kingdom that Christ came to inaugurate, the kingdom of God, where we are united to one another in the same love for one another that Christ had for us as he came and gave himself on our behalf, as he came and sacrificed himself for us, as he came to allow us to unite ourselves to him. And it's our job, first of all, to make sure that we rely on nothing and no one else. Nothing else. No other system is going to save us. In fact, the church itself is not really a system. It's a body. It's an organic unit. It is an organic whole. And as we engage in this way of life, we're not saved by just the various rituals or things that we do. We're saved by those things that we do uniting us in faith to Christ himself. It has to be this relationship of love that unites us not only to one another, but ultimately to God himself. And as we participate in it, we are freed from that old way of life. And we are renewed in this new spiritual manner of living. And united with one another, united with Christ, united with God himself, we become truly his people, truly his children, and his kingdom is made known among us to his glory. The glory of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.